continue to be the church and build on the foundation and the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to guide us and lead us. And Lord, we know that we are weak, but in you, as we trust you and follow you, that you will make us strong through your love and through your Holy Spirit in us. And so, Lord, through this storm that we're going through right now, we just confess that you, Jesus, you are Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This really is kind of a new thing that's going on here, and it's new for me, and it's new for you, and I ask you to pray for me, you know, not just in this moment of trying to preach the word to you through Facebook, but, you know, this is something we've never been through as a church before. This is something that we've never experienced. So we don't have a pattern. We don't have a something to go back on, a precedent, a tradition to say, this is how you do church during a pandemic when you can't come together and have Sunday school, and you can't come together for worship, and you can't come together for prayer meetings. And so just pray for the church. Pray for myself as we try to minister to our church. I spent several hours yesterday just calling people and checking on them and asking if they were okay, if there's anything they needed. And we've got volunteers in place that if there's something you need, you can't get out, you can't go anywhere, and you need to, you can't get what you need, we're going to get it for you. We're going to handle that. We're going to try to be the church, loving each other and loving our community during this. So just keep watching the Facebook page. We'll be on, try to be on there almost every day, giving you some words of encouragement and sharing some things with you. And then, of course, next Sunday morning at 10:30, we'll be right here again. You know, last Sunday, I talked to you about King Jesus, and the day they called him king, and we looked at the triumphant entry and what was going on. But the main thing that I tried to get across to you last Sunday was that as king, Jesus has authority, even over disease and death. And so when we're facing these difficult things, we trust him because he's on his throne and he's our king. And so we ask you to do some things. We told you he's coming back again, and we know that that's true. We know his promises are real. So we ask you to worship King Jesus. We ask you to continue to seek King Jesus in prayer and in his word, and to seek his Holy Spirit in your life. And we ask you to serve King Jesus and to show fruit in following him and obeying him. And we just said, hey, listen, Jesus. And I want to talk to you today about King Jesus, the day he was. And the key verses here start with verse 16. Mark chapter 15, verse 16 through 20. So if you want to open your Bibles and find that scripture, you can find the Gospel of Mark, find chapter 15. And I'm going to read verse 16. Then we're going to kind of go back and we're going to look kind of back over the opening verses of this chapter 2. And the key thing here is in verses 16 through 20. So if you have that, follow along with me and not just listen. The Bible says that the soldiers led him away inside the palace. That is the governor's headquarters. He's talking about Pilate's palace, his headquarters. And they clothed him, Jesus, in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak And they put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. Father, as we read your word this morning, just impress upon us the suffering that Jesus went through, not only on the cross itself, but this whole ordeal of being falsely accused and of being mocked and being humiliated before this crowd of soldiers. And Lord, as we dwell upon and think about and meditate on your word, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher this morning. And may our hearts be moved to honor Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we think about the suffering of Jesus, as we think about the passion of Christ, we see this little picture here that the garden has taken place and he has prayed with this great earnest prayer. It's a sweat like blood dripped from him as he sought the will of the Father. And one of his own disciples comes with a crowd of soldiers and temple guards and betrays him and kisses him on the cheek. And they lead him away and they have this mock trial in the middle of the night. It happens in the middle of the night and they're in a hurry because they want to get this done before the Passover arrives. Before the Sabbath arrives. And so the Jewish people, the high priest and his followers and the Sanhedrin council, they're in a hurry and they rush through this fake trial with false accusations and they take him to Pilate and they come and they say, hey, listen, this guy is a criminal. This guy has broken the Roman law and he deserves to die. And we want you to crucify him. In the middle of all this, we've got this picture here where these Roman soldiers drag him away inside the palace, it says, but we think it was maybe the courtyard of the palace and not inside. Now, we're not sure about that. But because of some of the things about the customs and the beliefs of the day, we think this was maybe like the courtyard inside the walls, but in the courtyard. And it says they called together the whole battalion. We think that was 600 Roman soldiers. And so you get this multitude of these hardened, tough warriors who begin to mock him. This is Jesus Christ. This is my Savior. This is the Son of God. This is my King. And they are mocking him and making fun of him. And they get a purple cloak and because purple is the color of royalty. And they've already whipped him. They've already wounded him. He's already bleeding. And they put this purple cloak on him and they make a crown of thorns. And they press this crown of thorns upon his head. And create more new wounds. And that blood begins to mingle with the blood that's already there from the beating that they've given him. And they start saluting him and they call him the King of the Jews and they have a reed or a rod of some kind. It's like a pretend make-believe scepter and they start beating him with that, striking him on the head with that. They're spitting him. We know the Bible says in other Gospels that they were striking him with their fists. And they're kneeling before him, mocking him, calling him the King of the Jews. And the whole time, the reality is, he really is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to look at this a little bit this morning and See what we can hear from the Word of God. And the first thing that I really want us to look at and think about for a moment is the silence of this great king. The silence of the Son of God. This is the Jesus who with a word he stilled the sea. The storm, the waves, the rain, the wind, and Jesus said, "Be still," and it was still. This is the Jesus who stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth," and just with a word, Lazarus, the dead man, became alive again and walked out of that tomb. The Bible says that all things, all creation was created for him and by him. And Jesus is called the Logos, the Word of God. And we know that by his word, all creation came into being. That this is the Jesus, the Logos, the Word of God, who spoke the world and the universe into existence. But here, he remains silent. If you go back, if you still have your Bible open, Mark chapter 15, you go back to the first verses, it says, as soon as it was morning, they had this fake trial of the Sanhedrin council overnight. The chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus. Now remember this. When they took Jesus out of the garden, everybody fell down in fear of him. And Jesus walked freely with them as he was arrested. So, they didn't need to tie Jesus up. They didn't need to bound him. He was in charge of everything that's happening here. He was allowing everything to take place. But they to keep their imagination going, this pretend we're in charge here going, attempting to show that they actually have authority over him. They tie him up. They bind him. And says they bound Jesus and turned him back. This is the one the Roman governor is concerned about. And he says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he simply said, he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." Jesus made no further answer. So the Pilate was amazed. And it is an amazing thing that in the face of these accusations, there were lies against him. There was one accusation that was in fact the truth. Jesus was the king, not only of the Jews, but he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the king over all creation. And to that charge, Jesus does speak, and he says, "You've said so." And Jesus is more or less saying here that it's true. That this is not a lie. But to everything else, he just remains silent. I want to remind you again who Jesus is. Every time, while he was here on earth, every time the Pharisees and the high priests came to him and tried to trip him up and tried to ask him questions and tried to trap him with his own words, he outsmarted them. Yes, after all, the mind of God just speaking his word to walk away. And he remained silent. Because it was not in the plan of God for him to walk away. Jesus, on one occasion, a crowd was angry at him, and they were going to throw him off a cliff. And the Bible says he just remaining silent. What do we make of this? Jesus, is this example of Christ, is it saying to us that every time we are accused, or every time that the gospel is opposed, or that every time the world comes against us, that we're to just close our mouths? No, that's not what he's doing here at all. We know that we have a role as the church to speak the truth. We know that we have a role as the church to proclaim the gospel, to lift up Christ, to proclaim him as king. But I do believe that Jesus is showing us in what he does as we follow his example, that during these difficult times, when things happen that we want to speak out against, we're to be humble, we're to be calm. And we're to be trusting in the face of any persecution, in the face of any difficulty. And so, while silence isn't obedience in every situation, humility and trusting and lack of fear is. We sang that song that says, "Let the darkness fear." We are the church. We are the kingdom of God. We are the followers of the great high priest and the great King of Kings. And we are not to be afraid of what's happening in the world. But we look at it, the world is in darkness, and so the world in its darkness is afraid. They're afraid of this virus, and they are afraid of the things that are happening in this world today. But the child of God is not to be afraid. We look it in the eye with a calm humility, and it's easy for me to stand here and say this. It takes faith, it takes the Holy Spirit to have the power to do that. So we see the great king's silence. I also want you to see the substitution of our great king. The great king's substitution. In the face of injustice and in the face of insult, Jesus Christ stands in the place. And I want us to see this in what happens next. Because in verse 6 it says, at the feast, Pilate used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And Pilate tries to solve his problem with Jesus, who he knows is innocent, by saying, "Hey, let me let Jesus go." Verse 9, he answered them saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Now let's understand this. Barabbas had led a rebellion against Rome. And people had died in that rebellion. Maybe some Roman soldiers. Maybe some of the officials of Pilate's authority. We don't know who. Maybe it was Jewish people who opposed what he was doing. We don't know who it was. But people died. This is a criminal that Rome did not want to release. And they said, "Turn Barabbas loose." Barabbas deserved to die, and it has been speculated that when Jesus was crucified on that the two criminals on either side, that Barabbas had, that the cross in the middle had been intended for Barabbas. That Barabbas had been scheduled to be executed. We don't know that for sure, but people have put that forth, that theory, that idea. And so they cry out, "Release Barabbas." In verse 12, Pilate again said to them, "Then what will I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" And he has Jesus, who is innocent. He has Barabbas, who is a murderer with blood on his hands. And he says, "What has this man done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. One of the things that's going on here, now this happened This isn't just a story. But one of the things that's going on here is Jesus takes Barabbas' place. He takes his place as a prisoner. And he takes his place as a condemned criminal. He takes his place as a sinner. And very possibly took his place and died on the very cross that had been prepared for Barabbas' death. And the scripture teaches us the doctrine of substitution atonement. That Jesus took our punishment. He took our death. He took God's wrath, of holy wrath, on our sin upon himself. And we see that the great King substituted himself for us. Yes, he died for Barabbas, and in a sense died for Barabbas' sin, but he most certainly died for all of us. And died not for his own sins, but for ours. This is our King. This is our King who dies in our place. Now, as we get back here to these verses that I told you were the main verses, and we see this mocking that goes on. We see the suffering of our great King. It says that he turned him over to be scourged and then delivered him to be crucified. And they took that cat of nine tails and they whipped him. And we know that this was a sentence that often was fatal. Many people did not survive being whipped in this way. And they scourged Jesus and then turned him over to the soldiers to be crucified. But they weren't quite ready. They weren't quite satisfied. They couldn't just take him to the cross and nail him there. They had to have their fun. And they had to mock him. And they act as if that this whole King thing is a false pretense. When the reality is, that's exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the great King. And they mocked him and they put this crown of thorns upon his head. And I told you I'm talking about the day he wore my crown. And this is the crown I'm talking about. Because I want us to see that while we sometimes think our hands are clean, and while we maybe didn't place a purple robe on Jesus and we didn't mock him in that way, and we didn't press that crown of thorns upon his head, I think that sometimes we mock Jesus by attempting to be in charge. You see, he really is the King. These soldiers were mocking him, saying he's not really the King. Every time we do our own thing, every time the Word of God says do this and we do something else, every time the Word of God says do not do this and we do it, every time the Holy Spirit impresses upon us to be the body of Christ and to love like Jesus and to have compassion on the world around us, and we're too tied up in our own thing, wanting to do things our way, we are taking Jesus figuratively off of the throne and saying, no, I'm in charge. And we say, oh, this whole King thing, this Lord thing is just pretend. It's not real. And I sing a song that says, our God reigns. I sing a song, crown him with many crowns. I sing a song about the authority and the greatness and the power of Jesus Christ. And we speak those words and then we just go do whatever we want to do. Aren't we doing basically the same thing the Roman soldiers did? And saying, this King thing, it's not real. This Lord of Lord things, it's not really real. I can do whatever I want to do. They put this crown of thorns on him. And some Bible scholars have said takes us back to the Garden of Eden. When after some people think that the crown of thorns is a reference to the curse of sin. And that they may be right. But what I see here is that when we try to put ourselves in the place of Jesus and say we're in charge, and we act as if we wear the crown, the crown we deserve to wear is a fake crown, a crown of thorns. And on this day, Jesus wore my fake crown. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he wore the crown only I deserve to wear. As we face this uncertain time, and as we look out and we see a world that is looking for answers, and we see a world that has that it doesn't know what's going to happen, and they're afraid of the unknown, and they're afraid of the virus, and they're afraid of death, and they're afraid of these other issues that are going along with this. Understand, we have the answer. And his name is Jesus. And he is the King. He is in control. We're not to be afraid. We're not to receive the spirit of timidity, the spirit of courage. The book of Joshua says, be strong and courageous. We need to exemplify peace and hope and not be afraid. We need to exemplify love and compassion and not be afraid. And the world needs to see that Christ is Lord, and that he's Lord of our lives, and that that their issues, their fears, their anxieties, and their sins can be taken away by proclaiming Christ as King. So today, put Jesus on the throne. He is on the throne, but at the throne of your heart, and surrender to his rule, his authority as the King of Kings. Put Jesus on the throne. Let him rule. Let him rule over your own fears and your own anxieties, and turn those over to him and say, Lord, help me not to be afraid, and then trust him to do that. Put Jesus on the throne and let him rule, and ask him to rule over our purpose and our course of action, over what we're here for, what we're to be doing. And say, Lord, I want to be busy doing your will and doing the work of the kingdom. So let him rule. Let him rule over your desires and the will that you have. May his will become your will. May your desires be to glorify him, to serve him, to proclaim him. Let King Jesus be King of your heart and your mind, and love him with all that you have. Heavenly Father, I just want to lift our church up. I want to lift our community up. Maybe there's even someone listening today who doesn't know you and they're scared to death of what's happening. And Lord, maybe because of what's happening, they realize they need to be afraid of what's coming. But there will be a day where they will stand before the throne of King Jesus, and they need to be ready. Lord, I pray that today your Holy Spirit would draw them, they would repent, and they would trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that the church, that we would be determined that even though we have some obstacles in our way, we would not stop loving and caring and helping and proclaiming Jesus as our King. But Lord, may it not just be something we say,